boys that were playing, and they got to talking about their dads and bragging on their dads and who had the best dad. And one of them said, well, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a song, and they pay him $50. Another one said, that's nothing. He said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, and they pay him $100. Third one said, that's nothing. He said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes six men to pick up all the money. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And this morning we read verses 1 through 11 again. And we previously had looked at what we have, and we're still looking at what we have, part of what we have, now that we're saved and we're in Christ Jesus. And we saw that through Christ we are justified, there in verse 1, and through Christ we have peace. In verse 2, through Christ we have access to grace. And then this morning what we looked at was through Christ, now that we are saved and we have this hope and we have the Holy Spirit within us, we can endure. We can endure the temptations, the trials, the tribulations, the problems of this life because of who Jesus Christ is. I had planned this morning on getting through this entire sermon and preaching on the eternal security of the believer, and didn't make it. So we'll cover that tonight, and what I had planned for tonight we'll get to next Sunday morning. But tonight, the main thing that I want to look at is that eternal security of the believer. There are a couple of topics, a couple of subjects that I really love to preach on. And I love to preach the whole Bible, but you know, there are some things that are a little more special to some people than others, and a lot of that has to do with what you've been through and where you came from. One of my favorite things to teach on is Bible history, how we got our Bible and things like that. And though that's not an area where I'm a scholar by any means, it is something that I like to study and like to teach on. But when we get into biblical doctrines, of course, I love to preach salvation. I think who wouldn't love preaching salvation? But the eternal security of the believer is, to me, one of the most precious doctrines in Scripture. And I think it ought to be that way for all Christians. Maybe it's a little bit more that way with me because I've spent so many years after I was saved not even knowing it. And then after I started to find out about what the Bible said, it took me a long time before I believed it. And I know firsthand the misery that it can bring a person. I know the joy that is lost. I know the problems that it causes. I know how it affects a man's service and how he lives for the Lord, not understanding that the believer is eternally secure. But tonight I want you to turn there in Romans chapter 5 to verse 6. Let's pick up in verse 6 and read through verse 11. Cover one other thing before we get to this doctrine of eternal security. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I would say tonight, just try to wrap your mind around that. Just try to get a hold of that. I don't know that we ever will. I don't know that we will ever fully comprehend that this side of glory. We believe it, and we're thankful for it, But being able to fully understand how a holy God would die for me, an unholy, ungodly, lost sinner. Being able to get our, especially in a day when we are confronted on every side with an attitude and a society that says, you deserve everything, you deserve the best, you're the center of everything, you are so wonderful. And we see and hear that everywhere we look. But when you're honest with yourself and you know what Scripture teaches, that we don't deserve a thing other than hell, that we are wretched, that we are sinners, that we're lost, and that there's, for God to give us a passing glance is more than we could ever deserve, and He did more than give us a passing glance. Scripture says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of? Why would you think about me? Why would you give me a second thought? The Bible says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We go through here and we find this language that we find all through Scripture, which is in Christ, through our Lord, because of Him. It's all about Him. We said that this morning. Why am I justified? Because of Him. Why do I have peace and access, and why can I endure? Because of Him, because of who He is. There's no room for anything on my part other than simply believing and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting that I'm a sinner and trusting in and believing on the spotless Lamb of God. If we go back there to verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ went to that cross not 1 second too early, not 1 second too late. Exactly when God had ordained. And Israel might have thought, oh, when is He coming? When is He coming? When is He coming? Many of them stopped looking for Him. And when He came, didn't recognize Him. And many of them, when He came, knew that's got to be Him. That's not what we expected. We don't want Him. But years and years and years and years had gone by, and He wasn't here yet. And God was silent for hundreds of years. Spoke to the prophets of the Old Testament, and then for hundreds of years didn't speak again. And man waited and waited and waited. Toiled and toiled and toiled. And then, when it was time, an angel came to Mary and said, in essence, all right, it's time. And when He went to that cross, we've studied this before, how no one could lay their hands on Him until He allowed them to lay their hands on Him and walk Him to the cross. They didn't drag Him. They didn't shove Him. He went willingly. He said, of His life, no man taketh it from me. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He went when it was time. He said, don't you think the Jews killed Jesus? They were the instrument to put His body to death. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was made not 1 second too early, not 1 second too late. This verse says, in due time. When it was time. When it was time for it to happen. When God was ready. And let me tell you something else. everything that God has ordained to happen is going to happen in His time. It's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. We know in Scripture that He gave us a free will and that there are things that in this life, and really those things are minimal, but there are things that we sort of, you know, our obedience or disobedience can affect. But in the grand scheme, God's master plan, it's going to happen when God has ordained for it to happen. You know, Christ pointed out that only the Father knew when He would send the Son back to get the church, that day of the Lord. But just because man doesn't know, and just because Christ said, only my Father in heaven knows, doesn't mean that there's not a set time. I don't know when He's coming back to get me. I have no idea. I don't know how I'm going to go. I don't know how many years I'll have. I don't know if I'll go by way of the grave. I don't know if I'll go in the catching away of the church. And I'll tell you the truth, there's no way that I could care less how I'm going to go, because I know where I'm going to go when I do go. And that's all that matters. However God wants me to go, I'll go. If I go by the grave and I get another, if I live to be 100 and something, okay, maybe I'll go by the grave in 5 years from now. None of us have any idea. Maybe all of us in this room will go home at the same time. Maybe we'll go home during one of these services. Maybe it'll be a fellowship. Wouldn't that be something, sit down to a church fellowship down in the basement, and before we know it, we're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Wouldn't that be something? So anybody complaining about the food here, you won't be able to complain when we get where we're going. It may have started out rotten, but it won't be whenever we finish up our plate. But the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength. Hey, why didn't we have strength? Because we were lost. We couldn't do anything about it. I didn't have the strength. I didn't have the power. I didn't have the might. I didn't have the means to save myself. There was nothing I could do about it. Someone who doesn't have strength is helpless. When a person or an animal doesn't have strength to take care of themselves or fend for themselves, what are they? Helpless. You and I were helpless. We didn't have the strength to do anything about our situation. But as we saw here recently in our study of the book of Romans, helpless and hopeless are not the same thing. We might have been helpless, but we weren't hopeless, because Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We look at verse 7, it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. What this is telling us is that maybe once in a great while, once in a great while, somebody might lay down their life for someone that they think is exceptionally wonderful. When it says righteous here, it's not talking about for a perfect person. None of us are perfect. Only Christ was. But if you took someone who in your eyes you thought you just couldn't get any closer to perfection next to Christ, and this person was just the greatest person you'd ever set eyes on, excuse me, this scripture is telling us that once in a great while, somebody might give their life for that person. They might lay down their life for that person. Now, there aren't very many people like that, are there? So then we look at a good man. Later on in the verse, it talks about a good man. Okay, there might be a few more people that we might call good. Nobody really is, but there might be a few more people that we might say are good. So, you know, they're exceptional. They're pretty good, this group here. Pretty good. And it says that in that situation, whenever it says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, what it's saying is that when you get to that situation with just a good man, nobody's laying down their life. You might have some people that might consider it. With a righteous man, there might be a few people who will do it, who'll give their life for him. With a good man, nobody's going to give their life for him, but you might find a few people who would consider it. They might, it says, dare to die, would even dare to die. That means they might think about it. And I thought about stepping up to the plate. I thought about taking the punch, but they're not doing it. See how it's degrading? We're in trouble, aren't we? What about the ungodly? Not righteous, not good. What about the ungodly? If it's very rare that someone would give their life for the righteous, and when it comes to just good people, you've only got a handful of people who would maybe consider it. They're not going to do it. They would just consider it. What's going to happen when you get to the ungodly? Nobody. Nobody's even going to consider it. But then we come to verse 8 and it says, but God. You see, that's always where the difference is. But God. You see, man this and that over here and this here and man this and man that. But God. There's always a difference. That's always the difference. But God. But God commendeth, which means that He showed His love toward us in that, or this is how He did it, while we were yet sinners. Not righteous, not good, sinners. Christ, God in the flesh, died for us. Didn't just dare to die for us, didn't talk about dying for us, didn't offer but then didn't really follow through, died for us. This is unheard of. It's entirely unheard of. Only Christ would do such a thing. And church, listen. It really doesn't matter how many people are willing to die for us. It would not matter how many people would be willing to give their life for us had Christ not given His. 100 of the best men that you could find that would all give their life for you at the same time wouldn't mean a thing, because they're lost, sinful men just like we are. All that matters is that the one that mattered gave His life for us. Everything else is in vain. Had it not been for Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us, only Christ would do such a thing. Now we begin to look at this doctrine of eternal security, and Paul is beginning to shape this thing up here. And he says in verse 9, he says, much more than, so he's died for us, but it doesn't stop there. And see, this is the flaw of many people who believe. They don't really have a name for their doctrine. They just say, well, you can lose your salvation. But it's always you can lose your salvation. It's never, I believe I can lose mine. It's always you can lose, I believe you can lose your salvation. They don't really have a name for it. The only thing I've ever heard is that some people will, they say, well, I believe you can fall from grace. They take one verse out of Galatians and twist it to where you can't even recognize it anymore. I believe you can fall from grace. Here's one thing that they believe, and that is that when you get saved, Christ has paid for all of the sin that you have committed up until then, but after that, there are certain sins you better watch out, because if you do these things or do it this much or whatever, then you might be lost again. And Paul is pointing out the exact opposite. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But where some would say that's about where it ends and you need to persevere after that, you better stay on your toes after that. Look what Paul says. He says, much more then. You know what Paul's saying when he says much more then? Paul is saying, it gets even better. That's what Paul's saying. Much more then. He's saying, look, it doesn't end there. It's not just that he died for our sins and we come to him and have our sins forgiven and we're saved. It gets even better. There's more to it than that. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That means you and I absolutely will not face any type of wrath. Let me give you two applications for this scripture. The first one is hell. Because hell is torment, that's wrath, that you're not going to face that wrath. We're saved. Let's read again. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Because of Jesus Christ, I won't face wrath. I will not spend eternity in hell. That's wrath. I'm saved in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to face it. Let me tell you another application that we have here. We are leaving this earth before the tribulation takes place. I don't care what... Look, I've looked at all... There are three positions on the rapture of the church. And no, the word rapture isn't in Scripture, but the explanation is, the definition is. What the Scripture says is that it's a catching away. We will be caught up. And the word rapture means to be caught up. Okay? There is a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Pre-trib, we're getting out of here before any of it starts. Mid-trib, the church will be here for the first 3.5 years and then we'll get out of here before things get really bad. That's mid-trib. Post-trib, we're going through the whole thing. Only one's biblical. And that's the one that we hold to here at Faith Baptist Church. And it's not biblical because we hold to it. We hold to it because it's biblical. And that is, we're getting out of here before any of this stuff starts. You look, and we won't go into it tonight, but if you, I've studied it. I've read their verses that they give. And of those three views, the only one that doesn't twist Scripture and just takes the Bible for what it says is pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Mid-trib doesn't twist as much, but they still twist. They might even look at this verse and say, well, we'll be here for the peaceful part, the first 3.5 years, but we're getting out of here before the wrath, the last 3.5 years. They're still twisting other scriptures. They don't twist as much. Boy, they really start twisting things when you get to post-trib. I mean, they're grabbing stuff from everywhere and inserting it where it doesn't go. So I am saved through him from wrath. I'm not going to see hell. I ain't going through that tribulation. And no, I do not believe that we are going to be in heaven watching it happen either. By definition, heaven by definition, when you think about what the Bible tells us that heaven is like, we're not going to see what's going on down here. We're not going to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to see it. I don't want to see the bloodshed. I don't want to see the anguish. I don't want to see the people who wouldn't listen. I don't want to see the people who wouldn't get saved. I don't want to see the people that we witnessed to and they wouldn't listen and they thought because they went to a church somewhere they were saved and they wouldn't believe the gospel and we tried to tell them the gospel. I don't want to see it. But we are saved from wrath through Him. The wrath of God no longer abides upon believers. So Paul says much more than, or even more so. It gets even better. We are eternally secure because of who Christ is. Okay, so if we're saved because He died for us, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now you come to verse 10, and verse 10, I said this morning, may be one of the best verses on eternal security. The Bible's full of them. This may be one of the best. Whenever someone says, yeah, but after you get saved, you got to persevere. You got to be sure that you don't fall into this or fall into that. Okay, here are some questions that they have no answer for. If my sin after I get saved can cost me my salvation, what sins? Where in Scripture do I find those sins? What is it? What are the sins that can cost me? Well, the answer to that is often, well, it's not certain sins, it's if you continue. Okay, how long do I have to continue in them? Before I lose my salvation, how long do I have to continue in these sins that I don't know are the qualifying sins? Is it a week? Is it a month? Is it a year? There are no answers. Listen, do you not think, as clear as Scripture is, do you not think that if a person... Look at how clear the Bible is about salvation, about the gospel. It's clear, isn't it? If a person could lose their salvation, do you not think that God, who went to the great lengths that He went to save your soul and to give you His word and to tell you how to be saved, do you not think that that same God would say, now to lose it, you have to do this, this, or this? Do you not think that if it was possible for me to be lost again, that God wouldn't have spelled it out to me in His word and said, beware, do not do these things or you will not enter into My kingdom? But where is it? Where is it? Okay, if Galatians, ye have fallen from grace, which is not what it means. They just weren't standing in grace anymore. They voluntarily put themselves back under the bondage of the law, but Paul calls them brethren. The whole book is written to Christians. If that was talking about losing your salvation, then they lost it simply by getting off track a little bit by listening to the Judaizers. You ever gotten off track doctrinally a little bit? You ever heard a sermon or read a book or listened to somebody and thought, boy, you know, that might be. Then later on you find out, oh, no, that's not what. Well, it's a good thing you didn't fall from grace. Good thing you didn't lose your salvation when you were figuring that out. Because I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't know anything. I didn't know everything there was to know about the Scripture. I don't know about you, but I've been saved a long time, and I still don't know everything there is to know about the Scripture. If you could lose your salvation, what kind of a God would go through these links to save me and tell me exactly how to be saved, but not be specific? No, if you could, it would be there and it would be clear. But it says right here in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, so he's saying, hey, back when you were the enemies of God, if back then we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, or even more so now that you're saved, we shall be saved by His life. Think about that. You and I were saved because of the death of His Son. Even more than that, we are still saved and continue to be saved because He's alive. That's what this verse is telling us. So when someone says, no, you know, after you get saved, boy, it sounds like he's harder on me now than he was before I got saved. You mean I could be guilty of every sin in the book and he would say, I forgive you. You've been justified. You've been redeemed. But now that I'm his, if I mess up, I better watch out. Will he chasten me? Absolutely, that's scripture. Will it harm my fellowship? Absolutely, that's scripture. Will it cause me to be unprofitable so that he can't use me anymore to preach his gospel? Is it possible that I can't lead anybody to salvation anymore because I've messed it up so bad? All of that is scripture. But scripture also tells us that when the believer's works are tried, some will be saved yet as by fire. And all my works will go through the fire, and if I didn't do anything, if I lived an unprofitable life, they'll be burned up, but I will still be saved. I will still be saved. You think about a man and a woman that adopt a child. And does anybody, are any of you aware of the difficulty and the expense of adopting a child in the United States of America? Look, I am thankful that they don't just hand kids over to anybody. I'm thankful it's not like Walmart, okay? Though I've seen some kids in Walmart that I think their parents would just hand over to you if you wanted them. You can usually hear them 4 aisles away. Look, I'm glad that it's a strenuous process. But what kind of hellish nation puts a saved, God-loving, Christ-honoring husband and wife through months and months and months and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and then turns around and tells a 16-year-old girl that she can come in without mom and dad even knowing about it and kill her unborn child? Don't tell me things aren't backwards in this country, in this world. But I want you to think about this. There's a husband and a wife, and they want to adopt this child, and it's all that they want is to make that child theirs and to give that child their name. You realize that whenever a child is, at least in our country, I think all over the world, when a child is adopted, legally, that child has every single right that a natural born child does. There's not one restriction. There's not one restriction. It's as though those parents gave birth to that child naturally. And they went through all of these things and all of these things to try to adopt this child. And then they adopt this child, and 5 years later, the kid turns out to be a problem. Turns out to have some problems. We just couldn't fathom parents that would turn around and say, can we give him back? The kid's a brat. He burned the neighbor's house down. He's in jail every time. We're constantly bailing him out. We didn't know the kid was a... I've never heard of it. And come on. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, you going to kick your kids out of the house? You going to kick your kids... Hey, you had them knowing that they were going to be sinners just like you when they were born. You going to kick them out of the house when it shows? Listen, the blood that runs through my veins, that also runs through my children's veins, is one of the things that keeps me from, one of the many things that keeps me from disowning my kids and saying, get out of here. Tax deductions are another thing. Manual labor around the house. I said one of the many. There's a lot of them. Listen, You and I are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if I would never disown these children because they have my imperfect blood flowing through them, then God Almighty will not disown me when I am bought with the precious, perfect blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Come on, it doesn't make any biblical sense. It doesn't make any common sense to think that now that we are redeemed, we might stop being redeemed if we don't persevere, if we don't endure. Should we endure? Absolutely. Should we serve Him? Absolutely. Should we live for Him? Absolutely. But because we're saved, not to be or to stay saved. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, for if when we were enemies, he said, look, if He died for us back when we were enemies to save us, now that we're His and we belong to Him, we're definitely going to stay saved. Why would He give His life for us when we weren't His, only to kick us out if we mess up after we're His? That's what Paul's saying here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What has to happen for you to no longer be saved? Christ is going to have to die again and stay dead. He's going to have to stop being Jesus Christ. His blood is going to have to stop being enough to pay the payment. The Father's going to have to look and say, this is no longer valid. This blood is no longer sufficient. And the only way it can cease to be sufficient is if Jesus stopped being God. And the Bible says of God Himself, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, correct? He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. If He cannot change, Christ cannot stop being Christ, and so His blood cannot change, so the payment cannot change. We either believe that or we don't. And you're looking at a man who just years of misery because I didn't know that and then didn't understand that and had a hard time accepting that. If He died for us and saved us when we were His enemies, then we have even more assurance now that we are His that He will keep us. We are safely in the fold. In the last few minutes here, I want you to turn to a few other passages with me. Put this old, dead, false doctrine of fallen from grace in the ground. Let's drive a few more nails in its coffin before we bury it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We got it. We know it. It's settled. But I just like the Bible. I just like to read let's just read even more about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep in mind what Paul's saying. In Romans, what are we looking at right now? We're looking at God's method of salvation. And Paul is explaining it's all about Jesus Christ. You're saved by Him. You're kept by Him. Okay? In Him. All about Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Or verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if carnality cost you your salvation, the Corinthian church is who Paul's writing to here. And this whole epistle deals with their carnality. This is about as worldly a church as you were going to find then. I think we've got some churches to beat them nowadays, but this is about as worldly as you were going to find back then. And Paul calls them brethren. And look what he says. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, not maybe He will, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means when He takes us home And we finally see him and stand before him. No blame. No guilt. Why? Because he confirmed me to the end. You know, the Catholics do this thing called confirmation. What a joke. One man can't confirm another man. But the God-man can confirm every sinner who will trust him for salvation. And confirm me till the end. I remember reading about a celebrity who was a Catholic and he had died. And I'll tell you who it was. You remember that, I think his name was Tiny Tim. Remember the guy that played the ukulele? Yeah, I remember, boys, woo! Talk about a sideshow. Okay, he's been dead for a long time. And I read where someone had asked, like a family member or somebody, or had asked, no, I think they were just asking somebody in general. See, he was Catholic. And somebody had asked, when he passed away, was he in the church? You know what that meant? Had he been going to confession? Had he been given money? Did the Catholic Church confirm him and say, yeah, you're on good standing with us? You don't have to be on good standing with the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witness, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Nazarene. If you're saved by Jesus Christ, he's the only one that can confirm you, and he will confirm you till the end. It says that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 15. When you're saved, what happens? You've been given the victory over the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. Penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. When we get saved, we've been saved from that penalty. Pardon me, verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, the grave has no victory over you. He conquered it, and if you're in Him, it's been conquered for you. Galatians chapter 2. If we had some part in it, if we had to keep ourselves saved, if we had to do certain works, then why did Christ die? And that's what Galatians chapter 2 says in verse 21. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All about Him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could be saved by the law, there was no reason for Christ to go to the cross. Just keep the law. But even if you could keep it, it couldn't save you. You know, boy, this is good. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I wonder how frustrated God gets with His believers who keep trying to keep themselves saved with their works. Believers who won't just rest in Him. He saved them, but they listen to the Judaizers and they think that they still have to do something to keep themselves saved. I wonder how frustrating that gets. Chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's Deuteronomy 21, 23. It's done. It's done. He took it for us. Ephesians 4. Look over there at Ephesians 4. And verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Look here. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why are you forgiven? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what He did. For Christ's sake. Listen, Christ would have to sin and cease being perfect for the payment to no longer be valid. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Just a few more here. Colossians chapter 3. Hey, be careful. Devil might come along, snatch your soul. Nah, he's not that good at hide and seek. Because Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. How's he going to find me? How's he going to snatch me out of his hand? Christ said in John, nobody could snatch me out of his hand. I'm hid. I'm hid. Hebrews chapter 7. Did you know there were this many? We've not even scratched the surface. Hebrews chapter 7. So if Christ will forgive me, no matter what I've done, but then after that, what I do might cause me to lose my salvation, then Hebrews 7:25 makes no sense whatsoever. There is no reason for this to be in Scripture, if that's true. It talks about the priest who had to go year after year after year and make the sacrifices. Look, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You see, I didn't go by my works. I didn't go through Buddha. I didn't go through Muhammad. I went through Jesus Christ, the only one who could get me there. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What's Christ doing right now? Keeping you saved every day. That's what he's doing. That's why he's living, to keep you saved. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's another favorite one right here. Boy, this one's great. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wouldn't you think that would settle it? Because it does settle it. How am I kept? The Calvinist says, perseverance of the saints. That's not biblical. I'm kept. Let's read it again. Who are kept by the power of God. I'm kept by His power. I'm saved by His power. I'm kept by His power. Look at chapter 4. I got to keep myself saved after I get saved? Then I'm in trouble. Chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Here, Lord, You saved me, You keep me. I'm not going to try to do it by my works. I can't. That's not how it works. You keep me. And one more. Jude chapter 7. Just keeping you on your toes. Jude. For those of you listening at home and getting frustrated, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 24. Hey, what Galatians, what do they try to say Galatians says, that you can fall from grace? That means losing your salvation? Well, maybe if you tried to save yourself. Because look at Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Well, if the falling from grace in Galatians means losing my salvation, Christ messed up. But it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. Blameless. I can't do that, but he can. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You know, that wraps it up right there. We've looked at all these verses. It's because of Jesus Christ. I'm saved because of Him. I'm kept because of Him. It's through His power. He's going to confirm me till the end, and I've committed the keeping of my soul to Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. No wonder. You look at verse 24 there, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. And then He's going to present us faultless. Why wouldn't we give Him glory and majesty, dominion and power? Why wouldn't we say, you are worthy? You saved me. You commended your love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. Now you keep me. You're making intercession for me every day. That's why we look at Him and say, glory be to God. Majesty, dominion, and power. Look, both now and ever. Now and ever. When you got saved, you got just as saved as you were ever going to be. You'll never be more saved than you are now. You'll never be less saved than you are now. This or the other side of glory. Have you been born again? Let me ask you, are you still resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or have you assumed or been taught that your works can secure or cost your salvation? Or have you picked something up and said, I think maybe I need to persevere here? Listen, Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Hey, these last three words, once for all. Doesn't that settle it? Doesn't that settle it? That's in Hebrews 10:10. Yes. Once for all. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed with this prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that tonight as we came to Your Word, this was not a new doctrine to any of us. But Lord, just as the gospel and every doctrine of Your Word, we must be reminded from time to time. We live in a world full of false doctrines. We live in a world full of attacks. And Lord, we have to go back and be reminded of those things. That though we've already been taught, we have to go back and review and be reminded and find strength in them once again. Lord, I pray You do two things for us tonight. Pray that You would remind us, show us if there are areas in our lives where we're not resting in You. Maybe we're thinking that our performance is going to keep us in Your good graces. And help us to deal with that, Lord, scripturally, and rest only in Your Son. And secondly, help us to remember what we've learned tonight so that we can help other Christians who are off track with this false doctrine of falling from grace. Help us out of a heart of love to take them and show them the truth so that they can have what your word says is joy unspeakable. Lord, help us to take this to them, and I pray that, Lord, if we have the opportunities in the coming days and weeks and months to show these scriptures to people who are confused, that the Holy Spirit would take away the stubbornness and take away the rejection, Lord, and help them to see the truth of your word so that they can live lives that are profitable and fruitful for you. Lord, please keep your hand of protection on every one of us. Take us home safely. As we go out the rest of this week and serve you, give us the strength to do what needs to be done and help us to boldly proclaim your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.